Take your Bibles and open with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And a question for you, how many of you, and you, if you want to raise your hand, you can. This one's easy. The second one, you're not going to raise your hand. How many of you would say that you have been judged unfairly at some time in life? Yeah, probably every hand is going to go up. We've all had that unpleasant experience. Now, don't raise your hand on this, because I know they'd all go up. How many of you have been guilty of judging others unjustly? Yeah, we have been, right? This is a serious problem. We all know it's a problem in our society, right? Politicians judge one another unjustly all the time, and so do all the political pundits. I really can't stand to listen to them anymore, because they're all making money by judging others, and some of them, they make more money if they're especially good at it, which means especially mean. Judging others unjustly is a problem in the workplace. Most workers judge their bosses, often unjustly, and some bosses return the favor. It's a problem in our homes and our families. I would be willing to guess that many of you, even in recent days, you've been judged unjustly by a family member. Could be your son or daughter, mom or dad, brother or sister, cousin, aunt, uncle. We all have this. But you know, there's one place where judging unjustly should not be taking place. And that's in the house of God. But in the text we're going to look at today, unjust judgment was taking place in the house of God, and it was the unjust judgment of the Son of God. Wow. And Jesus Christ is going to confront it. Our text for this morning is John 7, 19 to 24. And the title of the message this morning is Judging Unjustly. You might add this word, judging others unjustly. And as always, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. John 7, beginning at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not the instrument of Moses, but the fathers. And you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me, because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, I will tell you, this is a difficult text to understand, and it's a difficult text to preach. And part of it is, we're kind of in a mid-section here, so I want to give you a bit of background first. If you've been following along, if you've been coming, you know the context, let me remind you of something. Because Jesus makes several references here to the context. All right, the setting here is, this is the temple in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's about 6 months before Jesus Christ is going to be crucified unjustly. 6 months before this, recorded in John chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover, and you recall he healed a man lying by the pool of Bethesda, along with many others. Remember, that man had an infirmity that lasted for 38 years. He was lying by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the stirring of the waters and all that. Many other people were there. Jesus came along, and long story short, he healed that man. Miraculous healing. A sign that pointed to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. One problem. What day was it? The Sabbath. It says, at the very end of that record, it says, and that day was the Sabbath. And you're like, uh-oh. And so we read back in John 5:16, for this reason, the Jews began persecuting Jesus, and they were seeking to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. It's not just that he healed on the Sabbath, it's that he told that man with the infirmity to take up his pallet and walk. Oh, not supposed to carry a pallet on the Sabbath. So the Jews began persecuting Jesus for that. We come into John chapter 7. They are still seeking to kill him. John 7 verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. He didn't want to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And you remember that. We've covered this. Jesus for a while hesitated to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles. But then he went up. And at first he went in secret. But then, jumping in now, verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He began teaching the people. Well, the Jews had a fit. Right? Here is the Sabbath breaker. Here's the one who encourages others to break the Sabbath. The audacity of this man, the gall of this man, the arrogance of this man to stand up in the temple of God and be a teacher. And so they instantly tried to discredit him. Verse 15. And the Jews marveled. It means they were shocked, saying, and this is a public discrediting of Jesus Christ. How does this man know letters having never studied? What are they doing? They are judging Jesus unjustly. They're judging Jesus unjustly. Now, we have studied the first half of Christ's response. The first half of Christ's response was to speak the truth in love that exposes their error. The second half is to confront them in their sin. So beginning at verse 19, we now see Jesus righteously in love confronting unbelieving Jews in their sin, ending with a call to repentance. Verse 24. Do not judge, or literally stop judging according to appearance. Stop judging superficially. Stop judging according to what you don't know. Stop judging according to what seems to be the case. But instead, judge with righteous judgment. We're going to mainly answer one question today. And then we're going to talk about how this applies to believers in Jesus Christ and how this applies to unbelievers. And that question is, just how bad is it to judge others with unjust judgment? Because we're going to see that's what they were doing here. Just how bad is it to judge others with unjust judgment? And every answer is going to begin like this. Judging others unjustly or judging others with unjust judgment is... And there are three answers. At least three. First, judging others unjustly is against the law. It's against the law. And I don't mean against the law of society. It's against the law of Moses. It's against the law of God. Look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Now notice, Jesus is asking questions, and this is a very important device to use when you seek to convict. And there are times when you should seek to convict, right? Church discipline. If your brother's in sin, go to him one-on-one, and you're to try to convict your brother in sin. Great way to do that is to ask questions. Why are you drinking at nights? Why are you cheating? Why are you whatever is the sin that you're sure they're committing? Jesus is asking questions meant to convict. But notice what he says, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Has not Moses given you the law? Answer is yes. But also part of the question. And yet none of you is doing the law. Now, this is not a general statement. Certainly it is true that none of the Jews kept the law. But Jesus is not confronting sin in general. He is confronting a specific sin, the one they are committing here in regards to him. They're judging him unjustly. And so he's saying, hasn't Moses given you the law, and yet look what you're doing. He knew that they were judging him unjustly. None of you is doing the law. Why do you seek to kill me? There's the case in point. Now let's recall the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 16:18. I'm not going to have you turn there. It's really not hard to understand. Deuteronomy 16:18, the law of Moses said, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. That's how Jesus ends this whole section, almost quoting verbatim the law of Moses. Judge with righteous judgment according to the law of Moses. He puts them back under the law. Then it said, Deuteronomy 16:19, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, so that you might live and inherit the land the Lord your God has given you. What are the Jews doing here? Violating Deuteronomy 16:18-19. Jesus knows it. So he says to them, hasn't Moses given you the law? And yet none of you, not one of you, now he's speaking to primarily to the Jewish religious leaders. They're the judges in Israel. and they're guilty of judging Jesus unjustly. Well, simple lesson. Judging others unjustly is against the law. But it's not just against the law of Moses. Remember the golden rule? Remember that? Matthew 7:12. I'm going to quote it pretty close. Don't judge me if it's not exact. For whatever you desire that other men should do to you, do unto them also, for this is the law and the prophets. Show of hands, get ready to not raise your hand, okay? How many of you really like it when others judge you unjustly? And nobody. Right? So it's really, when you judge others unjustly, it's against the law. It's against the law of Moses. It's against the law of God. It's against the golden rule. It's against all the law and the prophets. Of course, it's also against the law of Christ, which is the law of love. It's not the loving thing to do, right? So take this to heart, beloved. I want to encourage you to heed the words of Christ here. When you judge another, you're going against the law of God. And really, think about this. If that's true, and it is, in every single case where you judge someone unjustly, the one who is worthy to be judged in that instance is you, right? Wow. Every time I am guilty of judging someone else unjustly, I make myself deserving of judgment. Because once again, I've broken the law of Moses. Once again, I've broken the golden rule. Once again, I have failed to love like I've been loved. Listen. That's just the beginning, honestly. That's kind of like, it gets worse. It gets harder. Second, judging others unjustly is against you. It's against you. It's every time you judge someone else unjustly, you expose either your ignorance or your arrogance or your hypocrisy or all of the above. Take a look at what happens. Look at verse 20. The people answered. Now stop there. Who's the people? The people who were in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles, worshiping God and listening to Jesus teach. And then they see the Jews come along. I think there might be a little bit of fear of man here. The Jewish leaders come along and they try to discredit Jesus and get the people to not listen to him. And they say, who's this man to teach us? He's never studied in our schools. He hasn't graduated our schools. And then Jesus answers and he says, why do you seek to kill me? Now, do you think it looked like the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus? They have knives out? No, there's no knives. There's no swords. It looks like everything's fine. But we know that for a long time, the Jews have been plotting secretly how they might put Jesus Christ to death. So look what the people say. The people answered and said, you have a demon. Wow. I mean, that just shows how wrong you might be when you judge someone else. You could be millions of miles from the truth. Did Jesus have a demon? Oh, my, no. No, he has the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God who has the Holy Spirit of God. They say in their haste, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Now, what are they doing? They're judging according to appearance. They're judging Jesus unjustly. They're judging Jesus rashly. Didn't seem to them that anyone was seeking to kill him. And so for somebody to stand in the temple and say, why do you seek to kill me? Looks like this guy must be crazy. Listen, the fact is, when you judge someone else unjustly, you oftentimes just expose how ignorant you are, right? Imagine if, so today, my bride's not here, and I think Miss Tiffany is not here, and Miss Lupe's here. I'm so happy to see Miss Lupe here. They all got in at like 3 or 4 a.m., right? So I'm sure all of us kind of gave them a pass and said, hey, if you need to rest, don't worry about church. But imagine if Denise walked in right now. Right? She's not there. I wish she'd come in. But imagine if she walked in right now and one of you goes, pastor's wife, 11:30, right? But imagine if all the rest of us knew that they got in like 3 or 4 a.m. and we'd all be like, oh, we're glad to see them. But one person, that one person would expose their ignorance to everyone. Right? These people who are judging Jesus as having a demon and saying, who's seeking to kill you? They have just exposed to Jesus and anybody else who knows the truth their ignorance. But it can be worse than that. You can expose your hypocrisy. Now, it gets thick here, so follow with me. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, now he's talking to all the Jews and all the people. Verse 21. I did one work. What work is he talking about? Healing of that man at the pool of Bethesda 6 months earlier. I did one work, and you all marvel. You all are shocked. Okay, now Jesus is not saying he only did one work. He did so many works that you can't count them all, so many works that if the books were written, the earth wouldn't contain the books. But he knows the work for which they're really wanting to kill him. I did this one work, and you all marvel. And now he's going to expose their hypocrisy for being so shocked that he would heal a man on the Sabbath. Watch this. This is masterful. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Now, the therefore is probably meaning he gave you circumcision that you would do good for someone else. Okay? Because Jesus did one work that was doing good for someone else. And it was for that end that Moses gave circumcision. Okay? The good deed would be to mark this person as in the line, right? And this mark would be a reminder of the covenant and so forth. Jesus, Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Now, did the Jews circumcise a man on the Sabbath? Yes. And so you wonder, gee, how is that not breaking the Sabbath? Well, it is. But, keep reading. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Now, follow this. Did the Jewish leaders believe and teach that you must do no work on the Sabbath? Yes. But did not they themselves on occasion circumcise a person on the Sabbath? Yes. Now, you can't do that without violating something. See that? I actually think God, in his great wisdom, did this on purpose, right? If you're supposed to circumcise the eighth day, and that's what the law of Moses says, if a child's born on the Sabbath, guess where the eighth day falls? Next Sabbath. Uh-oh, dilemma. What do we do? The law says circumcise on the eighth day, but the law also says do no work on the Sabbath. What do we do? Well, interestingly, the Jewish rabbis rightly taught and the Jews rightly understood. Listen to this, because this is important. It's called hierarchy of principles, but in layman's terms, it just means, you know what? Some things are more important than others. Bottom line, some things are more important than others. All right, let's just admit, how many of you have ever missed church on Sunday morning? All right. Ha-ha! Forsaking the assembly. Right? Right, now the Bible says to not forsake the assembly, but all of us have done that, so there must have been a reason. Could have been you were sick. Should you forsake the assembly if you're sick? Yeah. Now, what principle would you be applying there? Loving others, right? I grew up with, don't call in sick, crawl in sick. But I did that one Sunday, and I was lovingly rebuked. Why are you here? Please don't do this again. You're going to make us all sick. And so now, and of course, with COVID, now we're all more sensitive, right? But so some things are more important than others, like your health and not infecting others. So it might be more important to stay at home out of love than to go to church. Well, the Jews had this hierarchy of principles, and they rightly taught some things are more important than others, and they decided what's more important, to do no work on the Sabbath or to circumcise on the eighth day. So they decided that it was more important to circumcise on the eighth day because, now catch this little bit of a stretch here, but it was a step towards making this person whole. It was a step towards the ultimate well-being of this child. What did Jesus do? He applied the exact same principle when he made a man completely well who had had an infirmity for 38 years. And what do they want to do? They want to latch onto that and they want to kill him. What do we learn from this? We learn from this that when you judge someone else unjustly, you are probably exposing your ignorance. You may be exposing your hypocrisy. Because I won't ask for a show of hands here, but how many times have we judged someone else for something that we ourselves do? Man, yeah. So often, right? Why do you get so angry? Are you angry? Right? You know, and so the older you get, the less of a stickler you become. Because you've seen that you judge people for being late, and then guess what? You were late. You judge people for coming too early, and then you showed up too early. You judge people for skipping, and then you skipped. You judge people for being lazy, and then you kind of felt lazy, and you just didn't go. Right? So what are we learning? Judging others unjustly is, number one, against the law of God, against the law of Moses, against the law of Christ, against the golden rule. Number two, it's against you. It exposes you as ignorant, arrogant, unloving, hypocritical. But third, judging others unjustly is against Jesus. This couldn't be more clear. Verse 24. Stop judging according to appearance. That's the way this reads in the Greek. Stop it, right? Cease. Don't do this any longer. Cease judging according to appearance, but instead judge with righteous judgment. Now, there are many, many other texts in the New Testament where Jesus teaches the same thing. Probably best known among them is Matthew 7, 1-5. Judge not that ye be not judged. Why? Because with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There's another reason not to judge. It's against you, right? You're setting yourself up for greater judgment. You're making yourself deserving to be judged. And if you become a critic of others, guess what? People tend to criticize you. Jesus continues there. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your other's eye. You know what the principle is there? Judge yourself first. Examine yourself first. If you judge somebody else for being late, do you ever show up late? If you judge someone else for making mistakes, I hate making mistakes, but, you know, I make them on the bulletin or the music. I did the music this week, and I must have made a mistake. And I hate that. I don't like it. So that should make me less quick to judge anyone else for a mistake. I make them all the time, right? So listen, bottom line, judging others unjustly is a serious sin. So, application. What do you do with this as a believer? I wanted to look at it from both sides because here the context is unbelievers judging Jesus. We'll get to that in a moment. But there's a broader principle, right? John was written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and by believing have life in his name. Life in Jesus' name is not a life of judging others. So what do you do if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if by the grace of God you've been forgiven of your sins and you've already passed out of judgment and into life? Well, number one, cease judging according to appearance. All right, that's the command of Jesus Christ. Cease judging according to appearance, but replace that with judging with righteous judgment. And I think a couple of verses are key to doing this, judging with righteous judgment. One is the golden rule, which I've already given you. Always consider, would I want somebody to judge me for that? But here's another one, and I think this is crucial. James 4:12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? James 4:12. Judging with righteous judgment starts with, hey, who am I? Who am I to judge that person? You know, here the context really is teachers judging teachers. Jewish teachers judging Jesus as a teacher. One of the curses of being a teacher and a preacher is you tend to become a critic of other teachers and preachers, and you're going to have to battle against that. You're just going to have to battle against that. When it says, let not many of you become teachers, for we shall incur a stricter judgment, yes, from God, but also from people, because we talk a lot, right? We who teach, we talk a lot. So be careful that you do not become a judge of others. What's at stake here, of course, is the gospel and the church. I would even add a fourth, that judging others unjustly is against the gospel and it's against the church. You know, here we could say, well, why is Jesus defending himself? Why is he confronting them? Well, this is in a public setting. It's in the household of God. They're judging Jesus Christ. And so he's confronting them that this will stop. If all these people go along with the Jews, then they might too discredit Jesus Christ. So once they discredit Christ, Jesus jumps to his own defense. That's another application for us as believers. If you ever have it where somebody in the church family is judging someone else unjustly, especially if they're judging one of the elders, one of the deacons, one of the elders' wives, one of the deacons' wives, you have got to confront that. You know, I wrestled with whether to tell you a story, but you know, the story's old, and it's good, and it's helpful, and Paul says, I did not cease to keep back anything that was helpful for you. The people involved in this story are now gone. They're not here anymore, and so I think I can tell you this, but there's a lot to learn from it. We had a situation. I moved here in 2009, and in about 2010, I got a phone call from somebody. You may have heard this story again, or somewhere else. I got a phone call from somebody saying, listen, there's somebody in the church that's sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. You probably know Proverbs 6 teaches that there are 6 things which the Lord hates, yea, 7 which are an abomination to him. And the last, the 7th, and I think it's a culminating one, is anyone who sows seeds of discord among the brethren. Boy, that's something we will not put up with. Right? That's an abomination to God. And to you it should be as well. Anyway, so I got this phone call that somebody was doing this. I said, well, don't tell me who, you need to confront that person in love. And the person calling me said, I can't do it. I said, well, then you need to tell me who it is because this has to stop. The person said, I can't do that either. I said, well, one of those two things has to happen. Now, finally, I found a third option. Or else you need to tell me who else is aware of the situation. So they told me somebody else aware of the situation. Long story short, there came the gut-wrenching day when I had to go to someone's house, the person who was guilty of sowing seeds of discord, and I had to confront them in sin. I actually recorded, not on a magnetophone, not on a Russian magnetophone, not on a tape recorder, whatever. I wrote, after that conversation, I wrote down the conversation because there was so much to learn from it, and I'm going to basically tell it to you because you might need to use this, all right? Here's what you do. If you know that somebody is sowing seeds of discord, here's what you do. Ready? Question one. Series of questions. Question one. Hey, so what do you think about so-and-so and such-and-such? You ask them to tell you what their thoughts are, right? So what do you think about Brian? Well, that Brian, you know, I think I can pick on Brian. He's got big shoulders, right? I think he's such that you just let them tell you what they think, all right? Question number two, after you've heard what they have to say. Question number two, this is a key question. So are you saying that he's sinning? Are you saying that she's sinning? That's the question. Is this an accusation that this person is in sin? Now, in my conversation, the person said, you know, honestly, I think so. And it was an accusation against an elder. So now I have somebody who's accusing an elder in sin. You know the Bible speaks about that, right? Do not receive an accusation against an elder except in the presence of 2 or 3 witnesses, meaning that person has already gone to that elder and confronted them. So question one is, so what do you think about so-and-so? Question two is, are you saying this person is in sin? And if they say yes, what's next? Question three is, are you sure? And so my question was this, and you might use this, it's helpful. I said, well, are you sure? By that I mean like 100% certain? And the person instantly said, well, no, I mean, I'm not certain. And I said, well, like 99%? No. I said, well, and they said, like 70 to 80. I said, okay. Now, knowing that this person had already been broadcasting this, I said, well, you haven't told anyone else, have you? And you know what? By the grace of God, that was enough. That person, godly person, broke right there. And I mean broke down. Yes, I have. I've told others, and you're right. You know, I'm not really sure. I don't really know. And a person repented right there. Praise God. It was great, right? End of situation. End of calamity. End of potential discord and division in the church. Beloved, that's part of the application as a believer to this. Judging others unjustly is ungodliness. And if you're aware of it happening, if anybody comes to you to sow seeds of discord, do not be fertile soil for that. You need to confront that individual lovingly, directly, with a series of questions, right? That's what Jesus is doing. So that's part of the application for you as a believer. I would go on to say, rejoice that if you've believed in Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven of all of our unrighteous judgment. We've been cleansed of all of our unrighteousness. We're still going to stumble into this again, right? Jesus says, cease judging with unrighteous judgment. How many of you think that you will never do that in your thought life again? No, it's going to happen. And if we sin, we confess our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Rejoice in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Ask for God to help you to be sanctified, that you wouldn't be so judgmental. Apply 1 Peter 4:8, love with a fervent love that covers a multitude of transgressions, right? But listen, what if you're here today and you're not a believer? I mean, be honest. If you're here today and you just have not believed in Jesus Christ, and you're guilty of something far greater. You know what you're guilty of? You might think unbelief is neutral. It is anything but. If you have heard about Jesus but you have not believed, you are guilty of judging the Son of God unjustly. That's not just breaking the law of Moses. That's not just breaking the golden rule. That's not just going against Jesus. You're going against the God of heaven and judging his Son as unworthy. Wow. There is only one way out of that sin, and that is to repent. That is to repent of your evil unbelief. The Bible calls it evil unbelief because by your unbelief, you're making God a liar and you're making Jesus as unworthy of trust. Listen, if you've come to this place today not a believer in Jesus Christ, do not leave that way. Listen, just humble yourself as we go to prayer and say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner, and you'll be forgiven. You'll be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. You know how? Because Christ came into this world to save sinners like us. And to that end, he sacrificed his sinless life on the cross as a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. Rose up from the dead on the third day. We'll soon celebrate Easter, which is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Jesus Christ, right now, at the right hand of God the Father, is saving eternally everyone who comes to God through him. May today be the day of salvation for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for, even when you convict us in our error and our sin, thank you for the example of Jesus Christ being unwilling to let unjust judgment stand in the temple of God. And thank you, Father, for the instruction that we gain from this. Help us, Father, as we seek to become more like Christ, to not judge others unrighteously, but to judge only with righteous judgment and to judge ourselves first. And Father, if there's anyone in this place today who doesn't have Christ, we pray, may today be the day of salvation. May you open that hard heart today and fill it with your love in Christ's name. Amen.